warm welcome to the service this evening. It's good to be back here after traipsing halfway across the country this morning. And good to be in fellowship with you here this evening. In Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 18, we read these words. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Words that remind us of the reality that God's people know as they recognize God's forgiveness of their sin through faith in Jesus Christ, making their stain of sin to be as white in the sight of God, because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And what better reason to sing God's praise than to recognize the wonder of that reality, knowing that we have our sins forgiven. So let's sing God's praise from Psalm 93. We're going to sing from the Scottish Psalter version on page 354. And we'll sing the whole psalm. "The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. The world is also established that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old, and thou from everlasting art. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves, and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far. The noise of many waters is, or great sea billows are. Thy testimonies every one in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, thine house becometh well." A reminder to us of the great power of God, but also God's faithfulness to his word, the faithfulness that he shows in relation to all that has been said before us about him in his word. And though he is holy, yet he is the one who forgives the unholy as they come to him in faith through Jesus Christ. "The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright."
The Lord doth reign, and
and meds among
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're able to come together this evening. We thank you for the privilege of gathering around your word. And we do pray that you would grant us humble hearts to hear and to receive what is in your word, that you would have us hear and receive in our hearts and to live in our lives. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help each one of us to come humbly before you, recognizing that we need your grace, recognizing that in reality we can do nothing but by your grace. And so we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to us, and that you would work in our hearts to bring about in our lives that transformation that your word speaks of, being shaped and conformed to the image of Christ, being made more like him. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us in our lives to acknowledge our sin, to acknowledge our shortcomings, to acknowledge the many ways in which our lives demonstrate the brokenness that is part of our fallen humanity, and help us to come then with honesty before you and to seek your grace anew, so that we might know in our lives the transforming power of the gospel, shaping and transforming our lives so that our lives might reflect something of the glory that belongs to you, in that we might show forth in our lives something of your character. We confess how far short we do come, but we pray and we plead with you, Lord, that you would work in us in this way, so that our lives might be lived to your glory, that our lives might bring honor to your name, that our lives would not bring shame upon the cause of Christ, but rather that we might be used by you as a means of pointing others to Jesus. And that is the great longing that we have, that others may be pointed to Jesus. We ask, Lord, for direction and encouragement and equipping in relation to our witness to those around us, in our families and in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that we would know your hand upon us, enabling us to share with others the hope that we have within us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for any who maybe don't have that hope, that assurance yet that they belong to Christ. We do pray that you would open their hearts and minds to see and to understand the hope that is set before us in the gospel, and indeed that they might be able by your grace to lay hold of Christ, to cling to him as their only hope, and to trust him for life and for salvation, for eternity. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our congregation. We ask that you would encourage us as a congregation. We ask that you would add to our number. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the ways in which you have blessed us in recent days. And we do ask that you would continue to bless us, that you would draw others of a like mind to come and be part of our congregation, to help build up the congregation and to help increase the witness of the congregation in our communities. We do ask, Heavenly Father, for the people in our communities around about us, that you would bless them by bringing an awareness to them of their need of salvation. We ask, Lord, also for the opportunities that you would open doors for us to be able to share the hope that we do have in Jesus with the community around us that need that hope. We pray for other believers in our town and in our communities around about. We do pray that you would bless and encourage all of your people. And we ask that whatever is done in your name, according to your word, that your rich blessing might follow it. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Ian as he comes back from Edinburgh and bless his ministry there and here this morning. We ask that you would grant your blessing to be upon all that is done here in your name, and that we might see days of significant blessing as your gospel revives and strengthens and equips each one of us in what you have called us to do. And help us, Lord, to live with our hearts quiet before you, in the sense that we would have a readiness to hear what you have to say to us, that we would have a willingness in our hearts to do what you have called us to do. And we do ask, Lord, that in all these things you truly might receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Guide us now in our worship. Focus our hearts and minds upon you. And we ask that you would forgive us all our sins. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. We're going to continue singing God's praise, this time from Psalm 37 in the Scottish Psalter, from verse 4 of the psalm down to verse 9. That's on page 252, from verse 4. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit. Him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light, he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way success in sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evildoers are shall be cut off and fall, but those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. And what a great promise that is to God's people, that those who wait upon him shall inherit the earth. These words are wonderful because they remind us, and not only the promise there at the end, but in this section we have these promises and assurances that those who delight themselves in God, that they shall receive their heart's desire. Now, I mean, I suppose some people might think, well, you know, I delight in this and that and the other thing, but really the thrust of this is that those who delight in God, they shall receive their heart's desire because he is their delight and he will grant himself to them, as it were. He will be their God and they will be his people. And that's the great thrust here, I think. The other things are just by the way, in a sense. They're a great blessing, everything else that God grants to us. But the greatest blessing is to know him and to know his salvation. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee.
Delight thyself in
God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to shall he.
Let's read God's word now from the Gospel according to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 12. We're going to read the first 34 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 12, reading from the beginning down to verse 34. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen, and may God bless to us his own holy word. We're going to sing now from Psalm 22 and sing Psalms. And from verse 22 down to verse 27. It's on page 27 of the Psalm books. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honour to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children, worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. He has not scorned the suffering which on the afflicted one is laid. He did not hide his face from them, but listened to his cry for aid. You are the theme of all my praise within the great assembly, Lord. Before all those who fear your name, I will fulfill my solemn word. The poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give a shout of joyful praise to him. Oh, may your hearts forever live. The whole earth will remember him and turn towards the Lord their God. All peoples will bow down to him, the nations of the world abroad. Now, these great verses that bring before us the not only the great blessing that God's people know now, but an anticipation of that blessing reaching out to all the nations. And that surely should be the desire of our heart, that this blessing would reach out to the nations. We read there in the chapter about how the nations of the world seek after all the things of the world, but the contrast is made with those who seek God's kingdom. And this is what it is to seek God's kingdom, to seek this spreading forth of the message of hope that is in the gospel, to seek and to pray that we would see all nations coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And may it be in our hearts and upon our lips that we would, as the psalmist says, declare the praises of his glorious name. Now to my brothers, I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Psalm 22, to God's praise.
Now to my brothers, I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering, I will stand. At your renown, I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race, all Israel's children worship.
How many times have you been in church and you can't concentrate because there's something on your mind? Maybe a family member who isn't well, a result you're waiting for, or something as ordinary as not knowing the final score of the cup match. We've all been there at one time or another, distracted. And common to all this distraction is one thing. And I think, in a sense, this might sound kind of surprising, because it's not always immediately obvious that this is part of that kind of distraction that we can experience, and that is anxiety. There isn't always an obvious fear that we might expect to be part of anxiety, but the essence of it is there. The thought that things might not turn out how we hope. And we may pretend that it's not there. We may tell ourselves, oh, we're just a little distracted. I'm not actually anxious about this. We may tell ourselves our mind is just caught up in other things, but that's exactly it. That's what this word means. A mind divided. The word in Greek means this. A mind divided, a mind distracted. And this is exactly the issue that Jesus addresses in the passage that we read in Luke chapter 12. Having told the crowd the parable of the rich fool, Jesus instructs his disciples to not be anxious, to not be distracted about food and clothing. And at the end of that passage, he sums up his teaching on the matter. And I want us to read those verses again, verses 29 through 34. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now Jesus here sums up the reason why we should not be anxious or distracted about providing for our physical needs. And he highlights two ways in which to live such undistracted lives. He firstly sums up the reason why we shouldn't be anxious or distracted or worrying by encouraging us to be those who are trusting our lives to God's fatherly care. He then encourages us to be seeking to live under God's lordship and kingdom. And then he encourages us to be reflecting in our lives God's grace and liberality. In other words, these things should have an impact upon our lives. Trusting our lives to God's fatherly care, seeking to live under God's lordship and kingdom, and reflecting in our lives God's grace and liberality. So first of all, then, trusting our lives to God's fatherly care. This is really a radical teaching. And now, as when Jesus was teaching his disciples, most people, believers included, had a tendency to obsess about food and clothing. Now, it may not always be the kind of obsession that we have that many had in olden days, even 100 years ago for many of our families, things were not particularly easy. And if you go further back, it may have been particularly difficult at times. Most people weren't all that far from poverty. Some people were blessed with a bit more, but for the most part, most people were pretty close to the poverty line. And maybe in our comparative wealth, we're more likely to be like the wealthy kings of Jesus' day. But the thing is that they also obsessed about food and drink. Jesus says that the nations, the Gentiles, really, I think is how that should be translated, the Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentile peoples of the world were focused on these things. This is what life was about for them. And that is really what life is about for most people. But that isn't how life is meant to be for the believer. We aren't supposed to be obsessing about these things because that's part of this passing world. And Jesus is assuring us here that God takes care of this. So, yes, we should seek to provide for our families. We should seek to care for those who have been placed in our care, and we should seek to look after ourselves in the same way. But we're not to obsess about this. It isn't what life is really about. And you know, a person may be poor, or a person may be well off, but they still, if they are believers, they need to learn the same lesson. The same lesson that the Apostle Paul learned. He learned, he tells us, writing to the Philippians, he learned how to be content, whether he had much or little. And the key to learning that lesson is in recognizing who God is in his character, and in recognizing what that means for us as those who believe him, believe in him. Now, in teaching about God's provision for the ravens, Jesus, and also teaching about God's provision for the clothing of the lilies, Jesus highlights that the Lord takes great care to provide for the ravens and for the lilies. Yet, God is not the father of the ravens or the lilies in the special sense of them being his children. They are his creation, yes, but they do not have a special relationship to him. And Jesus highlights this with the words in verse 24. He says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" He highlights that reality. Yes, God provides for them, but the ravens and the lilies are as nothing compared to the children that God has taken to himself, adopted into his family. And then again in verse 28, we see at the end there of the verse, "How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So, in these words, we are being shown that if God does that for the lilies and for the ravens, we shouldn't expect less, but rather more, because of God's character and commitment to us. Jesus brings this teaching to its climax by showing that it is God's character as Father that is at the heart of this. "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Now, in verse 30, I read that from another translation, but "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." But probably, and some translations do actually put it this way, it could equally be translated, and I suspect probably is better translated, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." The emphasis here is on the Father. All these others may receive from God's hand liberally, yet he isn't their Father. So if he deals so liberally and graciously with those who are not his children, how much more will he deal graciously with his children? We are being brought here to the key for learning genuine spiritual contentment, which is recognizing who God is as our Father and what that means for us as his believing people. He is the faithful Father who never forsakes his children. He is the loving Father who works all things for good for his children. He is the gracious Father who does not give us as we deserve, but according to the riches of his mercy. And our lack of faith is a failure to grasp and to fully believe the character of God our Father. And our lack of faith in that regard casts aspersions on the very character of God. God is more gracious, more loving and more caring towards his people than we often dare to believe. And it is as this truth lays hold of us that we learn contentment in place of distraction and anxiety. It's as that truth captivates us that we're set free to live our lives without the shackle of distracted fear. So may the Lord cause this truth to grab us and drag us out of the mire of our doubts and our divided mind. This is infinitely more than we deserve, but it is exactly how our gracious God deals with those whom he has saved in Jesus. We can move on to thinking about seeking to live under God's lordship and kingdom. We'll read again verses 31 and 32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now again, we see God's character as Father come to the fore here. But here it is being connected with the theme of the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom here speaks significantly, though probably not exclusively, of the authority and lordship of God in the life of the believer. Now, we've already seen that the authority that God has to provide for his own as he sees fit is incredibly important, foundational. Understanding that he has that power and that authority over all of creation is important. And it's apparent that there's a connection between that thought and the one that we see here. But at the same time, it may not be entirely obvious what the precise nature of the connection is. And the connection is between that and the kingdom. The connection is to be understood through the relationship that a subject has to a sovereign. And I guess that's pretty foundational for understanding what a kingdom is. The connection between a subject and a sovereign. If a subject displays bravery on the battlefield, that subject will often be rewarded, sometimes just with recognition, but sometimes with being given a place of authority. And it's a relatively common thing. Look back through history and even recent history, and you can see this kind of thing happening again and again. Because there's a recognition of this individual's commitment to the rule of the sovereign and to his authority. And so that person is granted a degree of authority in recognition of that. Now, when we recognize God's lordship and his kingdom in our lives, and we seek that his lordship and authority be established both in our lives by a submission to it by faith, and also in the lives of others through seeking to share the gospel so that others will come to submit by faith, then God will take care of the other matters. When our lives are focused on that, which is really the main task that we as the church, we believers as God's people in this world have been given to be involved in, to be part of. It's the main thing that we're here for. Otherwise, God might as well just take us away to glory the moment we come to faith. God will take care of these other matters. Now, that's not so that we'll sponge off other people and ignore our responsibilities to provide for ourselves and for others in terms of seeking to work, etc. But when we when we don't allow our hearts to be distracted by food and clothing, these secondary matters, when we don't allow ourselves to be distracted by those because we recognize God's sovereign rule over our lives, and when we seek that that kingdom would grow, when that is our primary focus in life, we don't have to obsess about the other things. We should trust that God, as our Father, has these things in hand. And so we don't have to be anxious about these things. Yes, we need to do what we're instructed to do. And we should provide for our families, provide for our needs as God has called us to do. But we aren't to be obsessed about that. There's a psalm that speaks about the Lord giving his people sleep. And it's the same theme again. It isn't that, there's a blanket thing that, no believer is ever going to suffer insomnia. That's not what the psalm is talking about. What the psalm is talking about is that the anxiety that plagues many in the world, there isn't a reason for the believer to have that same anxiety if they recognize God's faithfulness as a father. Now, I'm not saying that no Christian is ever anxious. That would be ridiculous. We know that. We all feel anxiety to one degree or another, and some are troubled by anxiety. But the reality is that God's care over us is greater than all of this. And that's the focus. We're being drawn back to who he is in his character. He is greater than any of our fears. He is greater than any of the things that we may be anxious about. He has the authority to provide for us. And it isn't that we need to persuade him to provide. It's already his purpose. We simply have to believe it and live by that belief. And in seeking that, that prevents us by God's grace from being distracted by the clamor of the demands of all our physical needs around us. So we are assured, reassured once again, that for the believer, God will grant all the blessings of his kingdom. We sit at the king's table and eat of the king's provision. But as more than mere subjects, we sit at his table as his children, greatly loved. So may we seek to live under his lordship and have a genuine recognition of what that means. And so that we would live lives that would be characterized by a recognition of that reality. And I think, to be honest, I think most of us would recognize and acknowledge that far too often that isn't how things are. We become anxious about things. We fail to recognize and acknowledge that God is faithful. But of course, God is also gracious. And so, even though most of us probably are troubled by anxiety, he is faithful and gracious towards us. And he comes alongside us and reassures us that he is our gracious Father. He is our merciful Father. He is our loving Father who draws alongside us and provides for us, even in the midst of our anxiety and our fear. He understands our frailty. He understands the brokenness that is part of our experience as fallen human beings. He understands these things. And he comes alongside us and draws us to himself and reminds us that what we need more than anything is to see more of him, to see more of who he is, and to be transformed by that vision. Lastly, we're encouraged here to be those who reflect in our lives God's grace and liberality. In verses 33 and 34, we read this: sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, sadly, many down through the centuries have seen the instruction here to sell their possessions and give to the needy as a means of finding acceptance with God, a means of earning a place in heaven. And that idea totally loses sight of the amazing reality that God has in Jesus Christ provided liberally for us in his grace, providing for our sanctification and our justification, not in that order, I suppose, making us righteous in Christ, and then pouring out his grace in our lives because we have been made righteous in Christ. But what many people do is they reverse the order, and they think that if they live holy enough lives, if they do enough good works, that God will accept them. And that's quite simply the very opposite of the gospel. God provides richly for his children. And when we recognize his liberality and his grace, I mean, God even provides for those who don't recognize him. He makes the sun to shine upon the wicked and the righteous. God's liberality and grace is quite astounding. And having received of that in the abundance of blessing that we find in the gospel, having seen how God in his providence also provides for us again and again, we are encouraged to respond by demonstrating that this reality has actually touched our lives. And as God's children, having been saved from the destruction that we deserve on account of our sin, through the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus, and having been brought to a living faith in him, having been made sons and daughters of the living God, we are encouraged to live by faith and to live out this reality, the truth of these matters, that they should impact our lives, that they should have a significant impact upon how we live our lives, that they would demonstrate, that our lives would demonstrate that we understand that God has poured out such abundant blessings on us, that we seek to acknowledge that and also even seek to emulate the overwhelming love that has been shown to us, so that we would love because he has first loved us. There's another element to this also in terms of the response of faith. If we actually grasp that God is sovereign in his provision for our needs, then we can demonstrate that confidence by being willing to part from our hard-earned cash and maybe clutter and to share it with others who are in need. And it's when Jesus is our all in all, when he is our world, when he is everything to us, something like what we sang in Psalm 37, it is then that we find true liberty here on earth. When we care more about being faithful to him, when that is the thing that is the greater concern than whether we will have comfort or full provision. Then, it is then that we will really have treasure in heaven. Not treasure like this world gives, but the greatest treasure, Jesus himself, the very jewel of heaven, the bright and morning star of our lives. And maybe our lack of liberality, our lack of generosity, in general I'm speaking about, is one reason why many people don't think that the church or the gospel is really about grace. Do our lives demonstrate an understanding in our lives, in our own hearts, that we have been given everything? Do our lives demonstrate that? I mean, it's a very searching question, I think. And it touches on a whole host of different things, not just our money, but what we do with our time and the resources that we have. And are we confident in who our Savior is? Are we assured that we are of more value than the birds and of more importance than the wild blooms in their glory? Are we assured of these things? We serve a God who saves, but we also serve a God who sustains. So may we truly place our confidence in him, and may we seek to live under his lordship and in a way that reflects our understanding of the utterly undeserved grace that he has lavished upon us in Jesus, recognizing his character, that he genuinely is the most loving Father, that he genuinely is the one who has shown us more mercy and more grace than we have ever found anywhere else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for all your rich provision in Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that our lives would be shaped by the grace that has been poured out upon them by you. May we not forget that grace. May we not fail to respond to that grace in seeking to live our lives in a way that reflects something of the liberality, the generosity that we have been shown. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant us humble hearts and grant us undivided minds, that our hearts and minds would not be drawn one way and the other, but that above all things they would be settled upon you, that we truly would find in you our rock, our resting place, our mountain to which we flee, recognizing that you are indeed our loving Heavenly Father, that we wouldn't cast aspersions on your character, Lord, but that we would genuinely trust you. We seek forgiveness, Lord, for our doubts. And we seek grace, Lord, to trust you all the more. Be merciful to us, we pray, and work in our lives to lead us on in the way of life and to lead us ultimately to glory to be with you, to enjoy your presence, to rejoice in who you are. And we know that there will be no doubts then. There will be no more fear, no more anxiety, no more distracted minds, because you will indeed in that day be everything to your people. Bless us then, we pray. And all that we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's draw our service to a conclusion singing from Psalm 145 and sing psalms. We're going to sing from the middle of verse 13 down to verse 18. Psalm 145 from the middle of verse 13 down to verse 18. That's three stanzas. The Lord is faithful to his promises. To all that he has made, his love is shown. The Lord himself upholds all those who fall and lifts up everyone who is bowed down. All eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season you supply their food. You open wide your hand to all that live and satisfy their needs with what is good. The Lord is just and good in all his ways. He shows his love to all that he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call in truth to him for aid. And the great reminder here of how gracious our God is. The Lord himself upholds all those who fall and lifts up everyone who is bowed down. Our God is gracious to those who are struggling, those who maybe feel the great weight and pressure and fear weighing them down. Yet God is merciful to them. The Lord is faithful to his promises.
The Lord is faithful to his promises. To all that he has made, his love is shown. The Lord himself upholds all. Expectantly to you, and in season you supply their food. You open wide your hand to all that live and satisfy their needs with what is good. Just and good in all his ways. He shows his love to all that he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call in truth to
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.